To preface today's message, it's kind of the conclusion of a series that I've been dabbling in over the last 6 or 7 weeks about pain and suffering. We talked about God's role in pain and suffering. We talked about our response to pain and suffering. And today I want to put an exclamation point on that whole sermon series and bring to a conclusion that series of messages. And to do so, I want to tell you a story. It's a story that's written in the Scriptures, and it begins in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to be very brief there, but I am going to read Genesis 1:1 because that's the beginning of the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you kind of are familiar somewhat with the rest of that story of creation. But at the end of that story of creation, it says, "Then God looked over all that He had made, and He saw that it was very good." That's the beginning of the story that I want to tell you about today. It's the story of creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. And then when He looked over all everything that He made, He said, "This is very good." Now I want to skip to the end of the story. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Just going to read the first 4 verses. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for all these things are gone forever.'" That's the end of the story. In the meantime, Paul is writing in his letter to the Romans, and he says this: "What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. For against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay, which characterizes the world now, in between the beginning and the end of the story. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including those new bodies that He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." And what I'm speaking about today is waiting confidently. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we look at this time as a time when You would help us to understand something from Your Scriptures that might help us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. May that happen today as we consider what You have stored up for those who love Your dear name. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. My message title today is "Things Are Not As They Should Be." Things are not as they should be. I want to start with a humorous little story about a family in which things are not as they should be and weren't as they should be. This family, this mother and father, they have a little three-year-old boy, and they're really having trouble figuring out how to raise this three-year-old boy. And they think they make it a bigger problem than it really is, but you know how new parents can sometimes be. And they get to the point where they think, maybe we ought to have the pastor come over and give us some advice about how to be good parents or better parents. By the way, don't ever ask me to do that because I never figured it out myself. But there are some, although I have a wonderful son back there and two grandsons, and give God thanks every day for my kids and how wonderful they are. But it didn't have much to do with me, I don't think. Anyway, that's another story. This is a story about two parents who are having trouble raising this kid, and they decide to have the pastor over to give him a little advice, and they invite him to come over, and he says, yeah, okay. Then they go home, and the husband and wife are talking about it, and they're a little bit of trepidation because their three-year-old, for some reason, whenever he has to go to the bathroom, he just shouts out, I got a whiz! I got a whiz! And they're a little worried about that, so just before the pastor's due to arrive, they pull the kid aside, the father does, and he says, you know what, son, even if you have to go today, please don't shout out, I got a whiz, whisper. So the kids go, okay. So pastor shows up, knocks on the door, comes in, they sit down in the living room, start talking. They're talking, and the longer they talk, the pastor knows the antsier the kid's getting. Finally, the pastor says, what's wrong with you, son? And he looks over at his dad and says, I got a whisper. And then the pastor says, that's okay, you can come over and whisper in my ear. Yuck. Things are not as they should be. Every day when I get up and I read my Google News feed, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Every evening, if I watch the news, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Every day when I feel a little twinge here, a pain there, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Every time I forget something that I should have recalled, which seems to be happening more and more frequently, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Every time I get an email or a telephone call from one of my wonderful Crosspoint people asking me to pray for someone who's sick or in trouble, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. When Jim Arthur came in today and asked me to pray for Caleb, a 15-year-old boy in his bowling group who had a stroke this morning, 15-year-old boy. I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Every time I read the obituaries, I'm reminded that things are not as they should be. Things are not as they should be. I shouldn't be surprised at this because the Bible tells me that fallen humanity is going to experience pain and suffering. What did God say to Adam? By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the land and you're going to eke out a living, and then someday you're going to return to dust because dust is where you came from and dust is where you're going to return. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And because it did, death came to all men because all sin. Things are not as they should be, and it shouldn't surprise us. Now the story tells us that things were at one time as they should be. For God created everything, the heavens and the earth, and when he got all done, he took a step back and he said, look at all this I've just made, it's really cool. Well, that's my translation. He said, it's very good is what he actually said. By the way, if I could say it reverently, I hope you take some comfort in the fact that even God talked to himself. Right, Larry? Yeah. Things were as they should be, and he put that man and that woman in a paradise where there was no more mourning. There wasn't any mourning or death or anything, no sickness or anything. And the best part was that God was right there with them. And things were as they should be. They were as they should be. And someday things are going to be again as they should be. They will be. There will be no more crying or mourning or pain, for these things have all passed away. The book of Revelation says, someday things are going to be again as they should be. But for right now, in the meantime, you and I are living in what we might consider a pause period between the beginning of the story and the end of the story. And we're in this period where we are living upon the earth, where because of the fall of humankind, as we looked at when we first began this series, and in this sense, this is a review, that pain and suffering originated out of the fall of mankind. And as long as we live here on this earth, until God decides to turn everything around and make everything that's wrong right, until God decides that the time has come, it's going to happen in His time. When that time comes, then everything that's wrong will be made right and things will again be as they should be. But in the meantime, we're here on this earth, and St. Peter says this in his first letter. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His what? In His suffering. In His suffering. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is finally revealed to the whole world. And in his second letter, Peter writes something similar. We are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth He promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And what Paul in Romans chapter 8 that I read a while ago and what Peter are both saying is the same thing. They're saying that pain and suffering serves to remind us that we're not home yet. Will you take that phrase home with you today? This is the key phrase pretty much today. Things are not as they should be, and we know it. But pain and suffering serves to remind us that we're not home yet, that we are not home yet where we belong. Dr. Paul Brandt is a famous missionary doctor, and his specialty was being a physician in Africa to those who suffered from leprosy. And Dr. Paul Brandt was one day asked by someone, if you could give a gift, some kind of a gift to people with leprosy, what gift would you give them? And without hesitating, he said, I wish I could give them the gift of pain. Because you see, people with leprosy, because of the disease, their nerve endings don't work and they can't feel any pain. And because they can't feel any pain, as they live longer and longer, they do damage to their bodies. Because they can't feel any pain. And he told the story about one day he was in this compound at this missionary place, and it was a leper colony, and he went to open a shed, and there was a lock that had rained, and the lock was kind of rusted shut, and Dr. Brandt was getting kind of older, didn't have much strength in his wrist, and he couldn't get that key in that brass lock to turn. And a little boy, about 12 years old, with leprosy, saw it, came up and grabbed that key and opened up that lock right away. And Dr. Brandt thought, how'd that little 12-year-old have more strength than I did? And suddenly, he got a clue when he looked down and saw drops of blood on the floor. And he looked at the boy's hand, and because he didn't have any pain, he didn't have any hesitation to turn that key as hard as he could. So there wasn't any pain to tell him to stop. And he just went up, and his finger was back or gashed clear to the bone because he didn't have any pain. And Dr. Brandt said, I wish I could have given him pain, because if he could have felt pain, he would have known there's something wrong, and he would have known that things are not as they should be. Heartache and disappointment in life from pain and suffering should remind us that there's something wrong and that things are not as they should be. But that someday we're going home where we belong. Pain and suffering are to remind us that we're not home yet. Today is Veterans Day, and I have a story to tell about one of Cross Point's greatest veterans. At least in my mind, he was. I'm speaking of Ralph Gunkelman, that some of you may remember Ralph Gunkelman. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, Ralph Gunkelman signed up right away and joined the United States Army. Before he shipped out, he had his fiancée, Betty, come down to New Orleans, where he was shipping out from, and they were married in New Orleans. And he got on a boat, and she said goodbye. And he ended up in Europe and fought his way across Europe and survived the Battle of the Bulge. But after the Battle of the Bulge was over, a week or so after it was over, he was out on reconnaissance patrol, and they ran into a bunch of Germans and got into a firefight. And Ralph said a bullet, German bullet, as he was lifted his head above a trench, hit his helmet at a glancing blow. If it would have hit direct, he'd have been gone, but it hit at a glancing blow. He said, "Randy, you talk about getting your bell rung." I'll never forget. It gave him quite a headache. And they lost that battle, and he and his patrol were captured by the Germans, and they were herded into an empty boxcar and taken down the railroad to a camp called Stalag 5. On New Year's Day in 1945, that happened. New Year's Day, 1945. And they were taken to that camp and shown to the place where they were going to live. It was just a clapboard building with no insulation, no heat, no furniture, no bed. They slept on the cold floor in the dead of winter without even a blanket. They were fed once a day, one piece of bread that was made out of potato flour and sawdust mixed together, and they were given about a half a cup of horse meat soup. Those men, while they were in that Stalag 5, you can imagine, dreamed about going home, but never did they think for sure whether they'd be able to, but they sure hoped that they would go home someday. About 6 months after they were incarcerated, all the Germans fled the camp one day when they woke up, no Germans around. And because they didn't know exactly where they were in Germany, they didn't really know what to do. They just stayed there in the camp. And 3 days later, the Russian army showed up and liberated those POWs. And I think it was on the 4th of July or thereabouts that Ralph arrived back home in Medina County and was reunited with his beloved Betty. Imagine being in a place like that and longing to go home and yet never knowing whether you were going to get to or not. Imagine also when those Russians showed up to liberate them. Just imagine this. This is a far-fetched thing, but I want you to imagine it for a second. What would it have been like if those guys, those American POWs, would have said, "You know what? Thanks for liberating us, but we've kind of learned to like it here. We're going to remember the solitude, and we have some fond memories of being here all together. We just decided we're going to stay here at Stalag 5. We're going to make this our home now." Can you imagine something like that? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? And so it is foolish for you and I to imagine that this is our home. But we do, we materialists, who surround ourselves with all kinds of things to deaden the pain. We try to deaden the pain. But you and I know deep down within us that this is not our home. That this is not the place that we're going to be forever. That this is just a temporary place. This is not permanent. This is just temporary. We know that because we know we're all going to die someday. So this, our sojourn on the earth is just temporary. I saw a cool story about an American tourist. He was very well-to-do tourist, and he went back in the 19th century to meet a famous Polish rabbi named Chafetz Chaim. He was a famous rabbi at the time. People all over the world knew him, and this American Jewish tourist, who was very well-to-do, went to visit this rabbi, and he was surprised and amazed at the Spartan surroundings that this fellow lived in. It was just a little one-room house with an outhouse out back. And inside, in the one room that he had, there was an old mattress on the floor. There was a table with a bench. There was one chair, and there was a shelf with a few books on it. And the tourist said, "Rabbi, where's all your furniture?" And the rabbi said, "Where's yours?" And the American tourist says, "Well, I don't need my furniture. I'm just a visitor here. I'm just passing through. And the rabbi said, so am I, friend. I'm just passing through too. And so are we, my friends. We're all just passing through this place. This is just a temporary location. This is not our home, despite the fact that we sometimes think that it is. This is not our home. I read another story this week about an elderly husband who woke up one morning next to his elderly wife, and he reached over and wanted to give her a kiss, and she brushed him away, and she said, "Don't touch me, I'm dead." He goes, "What do you mean you're dead? We're alive, we're well, we're laying here having this conversation, we're talking." She goes, "I'm telling you I'm dead." He goes, "What makes you think so?" She says, "I don't feel any pain." What she was saying was that she was looking forward to the day when she would die because she would go to heaven and not feel any pain. Some of us can identify with that little story. Some of us woke up this morning and we didn't have any pain. Some of us woke up this morning and had to stretch and exercise before we were even able to get out of bed. And some of us, if we were able to get out of bed, kind of were on shaky feet going to the bathroom. And you know what I mean? If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. We're not made for this world, though. We're made for another world. We're made to go home. C.S. Lewis says we have inconsolable longings of the heart. They're hungers of the heart that don't go away. We try to suppress them sometimes by surrounding ourselves to make us comfortable with all kinds of things, but they don't go away. We know deep down within we have these inconsolable longings, these hungers of the heart to go home. That's what they are. They're to remind us that we're going home someday. The ultimate solution for pain and suffering in the world is the fact that someday God's going to take us all home. Where anybody that's suffering from leprosy will not have to worry about finding some kind of salve to keep their skin from rotting away. Where every person that's ever pledged their faith in Christ Jesus our Lord is going to hear the wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Someday we're all going home, where we will be dead to pain, but we will be fully alive to joy and everything that God has in store for us, because the Bible says that there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All of these things will have fallen away. They will come to an end. We were going home. We are going home. The ultimate solution to pain and suffering is that we're just not home yet, but we're going there someday. I love to watch the Ohio State Buckeyes. I'm a Buckeye fan through and through. A week ago Saturday, I was fortunate enough to be down in the shoe with my grandson Noah to watch the Buckeyes get by Nebraska. And yesterday on my television, I watched them get by Michigan State. I love to watch the Buckeyes. I love the Buckeyes so much, I even enjoy watching the old Buckeye games. In fact, I've got a couple DVDs right here. Here's the 2003 National Championship game. Do you remember when the Buckeyes beat Miami in that game in triple overtime? That was an amazing game. You were there? Oh my gosh. Pardon? Oh, that's amazing. I can't wait to talk to Sean. Why do you need to talk about this other one? That's good enough. And I get these games out every once in a while, and I'll watch them. You don't have to buy these anymore. You can go on YouTube now and see all the games. So if you want to see the Buckeyes beat Michigan last year, you can just go on YouTube if you want to. And I'm just priming the pump so that 2 weeks from now you'll be able to get back at me, Larry. But I love to watch these games, you know, and I don't remember a thing pretty much that happened in that 2003 game, but I'll get it out and watch it. You know why? Because no matter how many bonehead plays they make in that game, nor how many stupid penalties they make, no matter how far they fall behind, I know the end of the story. That's why I love watching these games, because I know the end of the story, you see. And what I'm telling you today, children of God, is that we know the end of the story, do we not? The end of the story is that we're all going home. And I know sometimes that it's tough, as Peter and Paul both say here. We have these trials and these temptations. Shouldn't take us by surprise, but just keep remembering. Remember that this isn't all there is, that we weren't made for this place, that you and I were created to go home someday and be with God. And we know the end of the story, and the end of the story ought to give us confidence. Paul was saying that we must wait patiently, which we are, and confidently. Confidently. Someday we're going home. I close with this apocryphal story. Once upon a time, twin boys were conceived in the same womb. Weeks passed as the twins developed. As their awareness grew, they laughed for joy. Isn't it great that we were conceived? Isn't it great to be alive? But together, the twins explored their world. When they found their mother's cord, which gave them life, they sang for joy. How great is our mother's love that she shares her own life with us. As weeks stretched into months, the twins noticed how much they were changing. What does it mean? Asked the one. It means that our stay in this world is drawing to an end, said the other. But I don't want to go, said the one. I want to stay here always. We have no choice, said the other. And maybe there is life after birth. How can there be? Responded the one. We will shed our life cord, and how is life possible without it? Besides, we have seen evidence that others were here before us, but none of them have returned to tell us that there's life after birth. No, this has to be the end. And so the one fell into deep despair, saying, if conception ends in birth, what is the purpose of life in the womb? It's meaningless. Maybe there's no mother after all. But there has to be, protested the other. How else did we get here? How are we remaining alive? Have you seen our mother? Said the one. Maybe she lives only in our minds. Maybe we made her up because the idea makes us feel good. And so the last days in the womb were filled with deep questioning and fear. Finally, the moment of birth arrived. And when the twins passed from their world, they opened their eyes and began to cry with joy, for what they saw exceeded their wildest dreams. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, what God has stored up for those who love His dear name. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the hope of heaven. Help us to be reminded once again today that this is not our home, that this is just the earth, a temporary place where we sojourn for a little while, where we have the opportunity to believe that You sent Your Son into the world to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And through that faith, we could be looking forward to going home someday to be with You where we belong. May we be filled with this hope of heaven once again today, and we will thank You for the confident hope that You've given us in the resurrection from the dead. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.